The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
John 3:1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is God's word.
Well, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase "born again Christian"? About this time last year, I was a participant in something called the Alpha, or the online Alpha course. And if you're unfamiliar, Alpha is designed specifically for spiritually curious people who are not yet following Jesus. It's meant to be a safe place where they can come learn about the basic beliefs and practices of the faith while also being candid about their questions, about their doubts, even their objections to the Christian faith. So we had this really great experience. We had wonderful guests. It was very positive. And about halfway through, we watched a video together that was called, "What Does the Holy Spirit Do?" And when it was over, we had a conversation about its content. And this question that I just posed to you is the one that we were discussing together. What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, "born again Christian"? And as you can imagine, there was a variety of responses. Like, some heard that phrase and they thought born again was like a category or a subset of Christians. Like, some people are Christians, some people are born again Christians, but not everyone is a born again Christian in the minds of some. There were others who, when they heard the phrase born again Christian, they imagined religious people who were a bit weird, a bit pushy, overly emotional, and even a bit fanatical at times. Still yet, there were some who told stories of how they had encountered some self-proclaimed born-again Christians and had some pretty bad experiences. So to this point, they find themselves to be pretty cautious and pretty skeptical around people who have chosen to label themselves in this sort of way. Now, we could say a whole lot more about the way that phrase has been used in our culture. There's a lot of cultural baggage that comes with it, but these few examples make at least one thing clear, that there is a great deal of misunderstanding and confusion surrounding this kind of language, both inside the church and outside the church. So my hope for all of us this morning is whatever came to your mind, that for a moment you might suspend it. You might be wrong, you might be right, you might be a little of both, but whatever you came in here thinking about with respect to that kind of language, that idea, if you could suspend it for just a moment so that Jesus could speak clearly to us from our passage, either confirming what we came in believing or else correcting it in favor of his teaching. And before we work through John chapter 3, our text this morning, I want to provide a brief orientation to our teaching. First, you're going to hear me using repeatedly terminology like the new birth, or being born again, because that's the language that Jesus uses in our passage. But I would also like for every one of you to understand that this terminology is synonymous with another term that we should all add to our Christian vocabulary if we haven't already. And the term is regeneration. So in a series like this that is laser focused on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, it is crucial for us to grasp the doctrine of regeneration. So here's a simple definition. And if you're the note-taking type, this is one of those things that would probably be good for you to write down. Regeneration is the Holy Spirit's work of bringing an individual from spiritual death to spiritual life. Regeneration is the Holy Spirit's work of bringing an individual from spiritual death to spiritual life. The word regeneration does not appear in our passage this morning. Instead, Jesus uses the synonymous language of new birth. So that's the language I'm going to use too. But when I do, I want you to understand, I'm also talking about this idea of regeneration, of the Spirit bringing a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. And over the course of our passage, we're going to see the necessity of the new birth. We all need the new birth. That is the big idea coming from our text this morning. We all need the new birth, and we need it for at least three reasons. Okay, and that's what we're going to discover from the text this morning. But before we look at it, I want to pray for us and just ask for the Lord's help. Pray with me. Father, we pause to acknowledge our need and our dependence upon you. Jesus reminded us that we don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we acknowledge our need for your word this morning. We ask that by your Spirit, you would illumine our minds and our hearts so that we may not only understand what Jesus is teaching us in this passage, but that you would also grant us the ability to respond to it in faith. For those who may not yet be following Jesus this morning, I pray that you would grant them spiritual life by your word. And for those that are, we're so grateful for the work you've already done, but pray that you would give us grace to live from the new identity that is now ours in Jesus. And we ask that all by his name. Amen. So again, main thought from this passage, we all need the new birth. All right, we all need the new birth. Here's the first reason. We all need the new birth because external religion cannot create internal transformation. External religion cannot create internal transformation. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Okay? Nicodemus is an illustration of this truth this morning, that external religion cannot create internal transformation. How so? Well, first, notice what we're told in verse 1, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was also a ruler of the Jews, which is to say he was a member of the council of the Sanhedrin. Later in verse 10, Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. Now, time does not permit us to flesh out what a Pharisee is and what a Sanhedrin is and all that kind of stuff. So just at the very basic level, this is what it would be good for us to understand about Nicodemus. He was very educated. He was very influential. He was very moral and deeply religious. And we'll see why that's important soon, okay? But John goes on in verse 2 to tell us that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, which may seem like an insignificant detail when you first read it, but it's actually quite significant. This is a clue that the writer John is giving us concerning Nicodemus' spiritual condition. Darkness in John's gospel is a metaphor for the world in its rebellion toward God and its consequent spiritual blindness and spiritual corruption. And just to show you, here's three quick examples from John's gospel. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men." Listen here, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 3:19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness." Why? "Because their works were evil." John 13:30 is another example. The context here is Jesus is eating the Passover meal just before his crucifixion with his disciples. He tells them that one of his own will betray him. And then John writes this, "So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas went out, and it was night." So when John tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he's not just reporting the facts, he's also giving us a clue as to the spiritual condition of this very moral, very religious man. It's important to note because in our culture, I would say in general, people all over the world are inclined to be blind to their need of Jesus for these very reasons. Well, I'm moral and I'm very religious, so God and I are good. So it seems significant here that a very educated, influential, moral, religious man comes up to Jesus, and yet John is saying, hey, there's something inside that is very dark. He's spiritually blind. He's spiritually dead. His external religious activity is not proceeding from a heart that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I can very personally relate to Nicodemus. I see myself in him when I read this story. In fact, I grew up in a nominal culturally Christian context. I'm thankful for my upbringing. There's much good that's come from it. But I grew up in a context in which my parents baptized me as an infant. We attended church services off and on as a family growing up. We definitely were not the every Sunday church attending type, but we went from time to time. Me personally, that was often because I felt guilty when I didn't, and I felt a little less guilty when I did. When I was in middle school, I was a part of a two-year process of religious education where I was learning the doctrinal beliefs of the tradition I grew up in. And after you're done with that, that means you can become a member of the church and you can participate in communion and things like that. So I did that as well. I also wore a gold cross around my neck. If you would have asked me growing up if I believed in the existence of God, I would have told you I did. If you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, sure. I intellectually agreed and affirmed the propositional content of the gospel that Jesus lived, died, was buried, rose again. All of those things were true of me. And yet, despite my participation in the externals of the Christian religion, with confidence, I can say I remained internally unchanged until October of 2001, when I was born again by the Holy Spirit as someone shared the gospel of Jesus with me. Before that night, I knew about God, but I did not know God himself, and there is a very, very big difference. Before that night, I was living in close proximity to the things of God, but I was far from God himself. As I said, I intellectually agreed with the propositional truths of the gospel, but I had never placed saving faith in Jesus himself. Like Nicodemus, I was very religious, but very lost. Like Nicodemus, I was externally involved in religious activities, but remained internally unregenerate, still spiritually blind and spiritually dead. So you see, we all need the new birth, myself included, because external religion cannot create the internal transformation that is necessary to be in fellowship with a holy God and his holy people in his holy place called the kingdom. But there's a second reason why we all need the new birth. We all need the new birth because it is a prerequisite for entrance into God's kingdom. The new birth is a prerequisite for entrance into God's kingdom. Listen to Jesus in verse 3. He's responding to Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So in this section, notice that twice Jesus begins a statement with the phrase, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, this is indicating that what Jesus is about to say is very solemn and important. So I know how it goes when preacher guys up. If you've already started to daydream, if you've already started to get bored, if you're already thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today, this is a time where I want to reel you back in. It might be good to like change your posture, get on the front of your seat, whatever you need to do to kind of stay glued to Jesus' teaching here. Because what he is saying is eternally significant. In fact, eternity hangs in the balance because of what Jesus is saying right here. In verse 3 and verse 5, this is what Jesus says, starting in verse 3. He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I have memories of when I was a kid of going to visit my grandparents, and often in the middle of the day, they would like take a nap, right? They would get in their easy chairs. I can see my grandpa specifically like reclining, and then he would take like one of those sleep masks, like little blinders, and he puts them on his eyes so that he can fall asleep in the middle of the day when it's still super bright out. And I think that's a helpful image to think of because apart from the new birth, it's as if Jesus is saying that we're all living with spiritual blinders on. Like we're all walking and talking, we're all eating and drinking, we're running errands, we're going to work, we're going to school, we're participating in our kids' activities, but all the while spiritually insensitive, blind to the superlative worth of King Jesus. Superlative worth of King Jesus. Blind to our own spiritual condition, blind to our own need of salvation. We are blind to the fact that God's life-giving rule liberates us and only through Jesus from our brokenness and bondage to sin. Apart from the new birth, Jesus says, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. And of course, knowing what we know about Nicodemus, he struggles to grasp what it is that Jesus is saying. And so Jesus throws him a bone in verse 5 and he elaborates a bit. He's explaining what he just said further in verse 3. He says, okay, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the progression? First, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom. Unless you're born of water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. Now, if you're like me, when the first time I read those verses and I saw water and the Spirit, I thought, oh, water, that, he must be talking about baptism or something like that. And while that's a very understandable assumption, that is probably not what Jesus is talking about here. What is he talking about? Well, it's likely that Jesus is appealing to an Old Testament text that would have been very, very familiar to a Jewish religious teacher like Nicodemus. So listen to what Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, says in chapter 36, verse 25. In this text, this is God speaking to his people Israel through his prophet Ezekiel about what he would one day do to internally transform his people. Okay, this is what he says. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. Do you see the tight link between the image of water and its cleansing representation, and then the Spirit? That passage begins with God saying, I'm going to cleanse you with water of all your internal idolatry. And then he ends by saying, and I'm going to give you a new heart, and that's going to happen when I put my Spirit within you, who will then cause you to walk in all my rules. This is one of the key passages in the Old Testament where God promises that one day he would establish a new covenant. A covenant that from our vantage point has already been established in Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're living under the new covenant. And the new covenant comes with a promise of regeneration. Remember, regeneration is the Holy Spirit's work of bringing an individual from spiritual death to spiritual life. According to Ezekiel, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit includes an internal cleansing pictured by the mention of water, a cleansing of our soul from its defilement that comes from sin and idolatry. It also includes a spiritual heart transplant where God removes our stony, spiritually dead, morally selfish heart and replaces with one that is sensitive and responsive, alive to God. Or as John Piper has said, our dead, stony boredom with Christ is replaced by a heart that senses the worth of Jesus, that sees the kingdom and enters it through faith in God's King, Jesus. So according to Jesus, we all need the new birth. We need it for several reasons, because external religion on the one hand cannot create internal transformation, but secondly, as we've just seen, we need it because it is a prerequisite to entrance into God's kingdom. Apart from the new birth, you can't see it, and apart from the new birth, you cannot enter it. But there's a third and final reason why we all need the new birth, and that is because it is only something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can create internal transformation. Listen to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So at the beginning of this final section in verse 6, you see Jesus comparing and contrasting two different kinds of birth. So what's different about them? Let's start there. Well, one is a natural birth, which we've all experienced as evidenced by the fact that we're all together today. All right? We've all experienced natural birth, and that's what Jesus is describing when he says that which is born of the flesh, natural birth. But the other kind of birth he mentions is a supernatural birth that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth that we all need to experience. That's what Jesus is describing when he speaks of that which is born of the Spirit. Notice the capitalized S there. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, what do these two kinds of birth have in common? Well, they both reproduce in kind. Notice what Jesus says. Natural people, those of the flesh, give birth to natural people. Spiritual people, those of the Spirit, are created only by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is telling us this because he wants us to understand something very, very important. We've already said we all need the new birth, but the new birth isn't something that you can do for yourself. The new birth is not something that you can do for yourself, nor is it something that another human being can do for you. Only flesh gives birth to flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can give birth to this supernatural kind of reality that we've been describing. Only the Spirit can bring about the new birth. That's what Jesus is getting at verse 8 when he says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Theologians sometimes refer to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit as a monergistic work of God, meaning God does all the work. We do not cooperate or assist the Holy Spirit in any way. Rather, the Holy Spirit graciously and freely accomplishes this work according to his sovereign will. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about this internal transformation. Now, I have two daughters. They're now 8 and 6. I was privileged to be present for the birth of both of my daughters. Their births were kind of different in some ways. Like Campbell, my oldest, when she was born, it went without really any major complications of any kind. But Chloe, it got a little scary there when we were there for her birth. There was this moment where everything seemed to be fine, but then like this flood of nurses comes into the room. And I'm no dummy. Like, they were playing it cool, but when a team of nurses comes in, you know, like, something's concerning. And later what we found out was that Chloe, my youngest, when she was yet to be born, had the umbilical cord around her neck. And so then every time my wife had contractions, the umbilical cord would tighten up and her heart rate would drop super low. Like, it got really scary. Like, in the end, everything worked out. But the births of my kids were pretty different. But they were very similar in at least one way. Neither of them did anything to birth themselves. Like, they were super unhelpful in the process of my wife giving birth to both of them. Like, they did very little to assist. In fact, they did nothing to birth themselves. Someone else did all the work for them, and the same is true in the new birth. The Holy Spirit does all of the work. We all need the new birth. We all need the new birth. Because external religion cannot create internal transformation. We all need it because it is a prerequisite to enter into God's kingdom. And we all need it because only the Holy Spirit can create the internal transformation that we all need to be safely in the presence of a holy God. So, these truths made plain, how should we respond to this passage this morning? And I think the way we respond depends entirely on where you stand in this moment with respect to Jesus. Some of you are already following Jesus. Some of you are not yet following Jesus. For those of you who aren't yet following him, this is what I would encourage you to do. And this is something that everyone who is now a Christian had to acknowledge and admit before coming to faith in Jesus. So this is what I want to encourage you to do, just as we have. I want you to come to terms with your true spiritual condition, that if Jesus is who he said he is, and if he is telling us the truth, then apart from faith in him, you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually blind. You are unable to see God's kingdom. You are unable to enter God's kingdom. Like the rest of us, you need the new birth, and you need the Holy Spirit to do something in you and for you that you cannot do for yourself. Not in whole, not in part. But maybe the Holy Spirit is doing that work in your life right now in this moment. Perhaps he is taking those blinders off of your eyes. So for the first time, you are experiencing true conviction of sin. You are for the first time seeing your need for Jesus to be your Savior and your King. And if he is doing that work in you, then this is my encouragement to you, that like Lazarus coming out of the tomb at Christ's command, that you would come to faith in Christ this morning, out of spiritual death and into spiritual life through faith in Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loves you. Jesus died for you in your place and for your sins. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead, and he has now been enthroned as the world's true king. So what, if anything, is keeping you from turning to Jesus as both your Savior and your King? If the Holy Spirit is doing that work of new birth in you, then the invitation, the call, the summons is to believe in Jesus. And in fact, if the Holy Spirit is doing that work in you, from Scripture, this is what we know. You will come to faith in Jesus. Just as Jesus didn't go to Lazarus and say, is it okay if I raise you from the dead? He just said, Lazarus, get up, walk out. If Jesus calls your name, then you can be sure that you will come savingly to trust in Jesus. And that's our hope and prayer for you this morning. So if you're ready to come to Jesus in faith, we want to know about it so that we can encourage you, that we can walk alongside you in whatever way we can and whatever way you need. And so we'd love to know about it. If you'd be willing to tell us with that communication card, whether it's the physical or the digital, we would love to celebrate with you. But believers, those of you who have already experienced this new birth, you've already come to faith in Jesus, you're now learning to walk as his disciple, how should you respond? Well, I think as we prepare to conclude by celebrating the Lord's Supper as we do every single week, as we remember that the bread and the juice is representative of Jesus' broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, let's respond in grateful worship, knowing that your faith in Jesus, my faith in Jesus, is itself a gracious gift of God. Do you realize that? If you know, love, and follow Jesus, if you're walking in faith, the very faith that you have is a gift of God's grace. It is not because of any moral goodness or ability or intellectual acumen within you, but instead it's because of the sovereign, gracious, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's why you believe in Jesus. We contribute nothing to our salvation. It is a gracious work of God from beginning to end. So the response, if you're a believer this morning, is to worship Jesus with grateful hearts. That's it. So I'm going to pray for you, and then if you love and follow Jesus, you're invited to grab the communion pack in the pouch somewhere at the end of your pew, peel back the lid to get to the bread, and then another lid to get to the juice, and then you're free to observe, to take in the elements as soon as I finish praying. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word that helps us to see you as you are and therefore helps us to see us as we are. Apart from Jesus, we know that we are spiritually dead, spiritually blind, unable to help ourselves, unable to bring ourselves back to you. So we thank you that you are a God who so loved the world that you pursue us by sending your son Jesus. We know Jesus is truly God and truly human. We know that Jesus came into our world. He lived a life of perfect representative obedience. We know that his death was in our place and for our sin. We believe that he was buried. We know that, God, you raised Jesus from the dead, that he's alive. We know that you've enthroned him at your right hand, that he's ruling over all things, and that one day Jesus will return to judge the world in righteousness and to usher in a new creation, the kingdom of God with all its fullness and finality. So for those of us who have already begun to taste of the kingdom, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to live lives of glad-hearted worship, glorifying you with every breath we take. For those in this room and watching online who have not yet been born again, who do not yet believe in Jesus, I pray right now in this moment, as I pray, that you would draw them savingly to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.